Turn in your Bible, please, and we read together the text, Lord willing, of our consideration today. John's record of the gospel. In chapter 19 and verse 29, we finished on last week that utterance from the cross in verse 28 when the Lord said, I thirst. And we take up this morning then at verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Hallelujah. We come this morning to this text and to this sixth utterance, the sixth word of our Lord, the King enthroned on a cross. We have seen his word of forgiveness to the ignorant multitude. We have seen his word of salvation to a penitent thief. We have seen his word of affection to an earthly mother. We have seen his word of anguish or desolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We saw last week his word of suffering or lamentation. I thirst. And now today we come to this sixth word, a word of victory. The word of victory. All heretofore, all up to this point, has been sorrow, anguish, pain, darkness, and horror. But now, glory be to God, now, it's a word of victory. Oh, I have wished 1,000 times in my preparations to these sermons. I have wished that I had the skill of an orator and the knowledge of a scholar and the spirit of a prophet to be able to set before you and your waiting souls something of the depth and breadth and magnitude of these words from the cross. But alas, I have surely failed of my desire. But nevertheless, I surely have said enough for every one of us to capture something of the horror which is Calvary. But oh, if you can, if you have seen something in these messages of the horror of Calvary, can I just tell you here this morning, it is finished. It's finished. One word in the Greek, tetelestai, it is finished. Some scholar very wisely pointed out that the ancient Greeks literally boasted themselves of being able to say very much in very little words. Somebody has said they are able to give an ocean of matter in a drop of language. That was considered the perfection of oratory. And what they sought after was surely found here in this text. One word in the original, and yet that word in that word is wrapped up all of the gospel of God. One word. In that word is contained the ground of the believer's assurance. In that word is discovered the sum of all joy and the whole spirit of divine consolation. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings was now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No. Rather, it is the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done. That all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had been accomplished. That all that was required by the law's demands before sinners could be saved had now been performed. That the full price of redemption was now paid. Surely this word, it is finished. Carries us all the way back to that very first word that we have from his own lips. When in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he said to his mother, the mother who stands now watching him die, he said to her, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And from that very hour, that has been his whole occupation right up to this hour when he is able finally to say now, it is finished. While we will never in this life drain this fountain of all its riches, and I shall surely not attempt it, yet in the short time we have together, let me try to suggest to your heart today some of what was finished in this utterance of our Redeemer. Number one, all of the prophecies concerning our redemption from the very dawn of time are now finished. All of the prophecies concerning our redemption, all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, in that proto-evangelium, we call it theologically, in that very first promise of a Redeemer to fallen man, all the way back to that first prophecy, all the way on through all the scriptures, all those prophecies, now finished. Notice with me, this was always the immediate thought of this context. The scripture said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. Centuries beforehand, the prophets of God had described step by step the humiliation and suffering which the coming Savior would undergo. One by one, these had been fulfilled, wonderfully fulfilled, fulfilled to the very letter. I give you example. Had prophecy declared that he would be the woman's seed in Genesis 3:15? Then Galatians 4:4 tells us he was born of a woman. Had prophecy announced that his mother would be a virgin in Isaiah 4:7-14, then it was literally fulfilled, Matthew 1:18. Had prophecy revealed that he should be of the seed of Abraham in Genesis 22:18, then mark its fulfillment in Matthew 1:1. Had prophecy made it known that he would be the lineal descendant of David in 2 Samuel 7:12-13, then such he actually was, Romans 1:3. Had prophecy said that he would be named before he was born, Isaiah 49:1, then it came to pass, Luke 1:30-31. Had prophecy foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5:2, then mark how this very village was actually his birthplace. Had prophecy forewarned that his birth would entail sorrowing for others, Jeremiah 31:15, then behold its tragic fulfillment, Matthew 2:14-18. Had prophecy foreshown that the Messiah should appear before the scepter of tribal ascendancy had departed from Judah, Genesis 49:10. Then so he did. For though the 10 tribes were in captivity, Judah was still in the land at the time of his advent. That prophecy referred to the flight into Egypt and the subsequent return into Palestine, Hosea 11:1 and Isaiah 49:3. Then it came to pass, Matthew 2:14-15. Had prophecy made mention of one going before Christ to make ready his way, Malachi 3:1. Then see its fulfillment in the person of John the Baptist. Had prophecy made known that the Messiah appearing in the eyes of the blind would open the eyes of the blind, they would be opened. Then read in the four Gospels and see how blessed this proved to be true. That prophecy spoken of him as poor and needy, Psalm 40:17, and the Psalms. Then behold, him not having anywhere to lay his head. That prophecy intimated that he would speak in parables, Psalm 78:2. And such was frequently his method of teaching. Had prophecy depicted him stilling the tempest, Psalm 107:29, then that's exactly what he did. Had prophecy heralded his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9:9, then so it did, came to pass exactly in that way. Had prophecy announced that his person would be despised, Isaiah 53:3, then he should be rejected by the Jews, Isaiah 8:14, and that he would be hated without a cause, Psalm 69:4, then sad to say, such was precisely the case. Had prophecy painted the whole picture of his degradation and crucifixion. We've seen already how literally it was fulfilled. Oh, one has only to read through the Gospels to learn how this awful cross had ever been before him, even in his life on earth. All these prophecies. You remember at the marriage feast of Cana, when all was gladness and merriment, he makes solemn reference to his hour not yet come. When Nicodemus interviewed him at night, the Savior referred to the lifting up of the Son of Man. When James and John came to request from him the two places of honor in his coming kingdom, he made mention of the cup which he had to drink and of the baptism with which he had to be baptized. When Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he turned to his disciples and began to show them how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and raised the third day. When Moses and Elijah stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was to speak of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I say to you, these prophecies were ever before him. And then that last prophecy of all which remained ere he committed his spirit to the hands of his Father had now been fulfilled. We saw it on last week. He cried, I thirst. He scanned the scriptures and found this one thing and did it. But now, he reviews the entire landscape of the prophecy. And he says, it's finished. Oh, surely we can testify this morning that when we search the scriptures in the Word, to use the words of John 5:39, we find they are they which testify of Him. And not one has fallen to the ground, but all is gloriously finished. Secondly, what was finished? What did our Lord refer to? Secondly, this morning, all the demands of the law were finished, met, and finished. Romans 7:12 says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. How could it be anything else than that when Jehovah Himself has framed it and given it? The fault lay not in the law, but in man, who being depraved and sinful could not keep it. Yea, but the law must be kept, and kept by man, so that the law might be honored and magnified, and its giver vindicated. Therefore we read these words, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who while after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, but not only did the Savior keep the precepts of the law, He also suffered its penalty and endured its curse. He kept the precepts of the law and then suffered its penalties and took its curse. Oh, the law. Law was fully met and justice was satisfied. And therefore it's written of believers in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And again, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Hallelujah. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, when He said it's finished, He meant all the demands of the law are met and finished. Oh, all of that handwriting, Colossians 2:14 talks about, all of that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, that text says. Oh, He took it all out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and said, there it is, it's finished. Oh, my beloved, that law blocked up the way. All of that smoke and thunder and lightning in Exodus chapter 20, that heavy curtain that sealed off the Holy of Holies, all of that law and condemnation, it's all taken away and finished. Hallelujah. When He uttered those words, it is finished. The law's demands fully, finally, met. No wonder John said in the blessed vision in Patmos, he said in chapter 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. It's over with. It's over with. The accuser has nothing to bring. Oh, but haven't you broken the law? Yes, but he paid for it and declared it eternally finished. Done. Ah, oh, blessed be God. It's no wonder, dear old Philip Bliss, that blessed old writer of wonderful poetry, hymns. It's no wonder he wrote these precious words, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. In the chorus he says, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. There on the cross, your burden upbearing, thorns on his brow your Savior is wearing. Never again your sin need appall. You have been pardoned once for all. Now are we free? There is no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation, once for all. Why? Because he declared it finished. But I hasten, thirdly, I say he's finished a perfect atonement. That to which so many types looked forward. That which is so much evident in the tabernacle and its rituals foreshadowed. That of which so many of God's prophets had spoken was now accomplished. A covering for sin and its shame that was typified by the coats of skin which the Lord God clothed our first parents with. It's now provided. That more excellent sacrifice that was typified by Abel's lamb had now been offered. A shelter from the storm of divine judgment typified by the Ark of Noah is now furnished. The only begotten and well-beloved Son typified by Abraham offering up Isaac had already been placed on the altar. Protection from the avenging angel typified by the shed blood of the Passover lamb is now supplied. A cure from the serpent's bite, typified by the serpent of brass on the pole, has now been made ready for sinners. Providing of a life-giving fountain, typified by Moses striking the rock, is now effected. I'm saying to you in simple words, full atonement. Nothing is left uncovered. Amen. Nothing is left uncovered. Oh, blessed be God. Only those of us who know that salvation to be all of grace. I said it, I'll say it again, I don't shy from it. Only those of us that know that salvation is all of grace can suck the sweet nectar out of this flower. Everything is covered. Hallelujah. It's finished. I used to believe and teach that it was all provided, everything but one thing, unbelief. I've got to believe it. Brother, if he didn't make a sacrifice, it deals with the problem of unbelief. I don't have a hope of being saved. I'll never believe unless grace fixes my faith problem. It's all of grace. All of grace. No wonder John Boring in 1825 said, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. When the sun of bliss is beaming light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiant streaming adds more luster to the day. Pain and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." I said he furnished a full and finished atonement, lacking nothing. Oh, I can add nothing to it. No wonder dear old Isaac Watts in the 1700s said, "Not all the blood of beasts, not all that blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay its hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. Believing we rejoice to see the curse remove, we bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love is finished. This atonement is finished." I love the way dear old Stalker described it. Stalker said he was bringing men back to God, and he had to remove the obstacles which stood in the way. He had to roll away the stone from the sepulcher in which humanity was entombed, and call the dead to come forth. He had to press his weight against the huge iron gates of human guilt and doom and force them open. He had done so. And so he said, "It's finished." He was at the same time telling all of mankind, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." Hallelujah. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Oh, I could go on all day long glorying in this truth. It's a full salvation. It's a full atonement. It's complete. It's finished. I'll add nothing to it. Men or angels have anything to bring to add to it. It's finished. Oh, I could talk about this truth all day. But let me give you just one more. In this final moment on his cross, all his suffering was finished. His suffering was finished. Someone rightly said, "What tongue or pen can describe the sufferings of our Savior. Oh, the unutterable anguish, physical, mental, and spiritual, which he endured. Appropriately was he designated in the scriptures the man of sorrows. I looked up that Hebrew word, makoba. Hebrew word, makoba. Sounds very similar to the word macabre. Macabre. Which comes from a French origin. It means to be gruesome. Horrible. Man of sorrow. Suffering at the hands of men, at the hands of Satan, and at the hands of God. Pain inflicted upon him by enemies and friends alike. From the beginning he walked amid the shadows which the cross cast always over his path. Hear him lament, "I am afflicted." Psalm 88:9-15. "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up." What a light this throws on his earlier years. Who can say how much it contained is contained in those words? For us, there is an impenetrable veil cast over the future. But it was not so for him. Was not so for him. He knew what the day would bring. We all know it well, and I don't mean to insult your intelligence by reading it to you again. We all know it well, but I wonder, can we really sing it in our hearts when we quote this another hymn by Philip Bliss, "Man of Sorrows"? What a name. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. "It is finished," was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. His suffering was finished. Again, Deerstalker said, the life of Jesus was always one of great suffering, all the way from the beginning. He had to do his work in an extremely resistant medium. His purpose was so beneficent, and his passion for the good of the world was so obvious that it might have been expected that he would meet with nothing but encouragement and furtherance. He was so religious that all the religious forces might have been expected to second his efforts. He was so patriotic that it would have been natural for his native country to welcome him with open arms. He was so philanthropic that he ought to have been the idol of the multitude. But at every step, he met with opposition. Everything that was influential in his age and country turned against him. Obstruction became more and more persistent and cruel till at length on Calvary it reached its climax when all the powers of the earth and hell were combined with one purpose of crushing him and thrusting him out of existence, and they succeeded, so they thought. But no, it's finished. Now, it's finished. His suffering is ended. that from which his holy soul shrank is over. The Lord has bruised him. Man and the devil have done their worst. The cup has been drained. The awful storm of God's wrath has spent itself on him. The darkness is ended. The sword of divine justice is sheathed, dripping with his blood. The wages of sin have been paid. The prophecies of his suffering are fulfilled. The cross has been endured. Divine holiness has been satisfied with a cry of triumph, a loud cry, a cry which reverberated throughout the entire universe. He declares it so. It is finished. Finished. The ignominy, the shame, the suffering, the agony is past. Never again shall he experience pain. Never again shall he endure the contradictions of sinners against himself. Never again shall he be in the hands of Satan. Never again shall the light of God's countenance be hidden from him. Oh, blessed he be his God. It's all finished now. Somebody wrote, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his sovereign right. The King of kings and Lord of lords in heaven's eternal light. The joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know. Oh, blessed be God, it's finished. But now, in closing, may I just only apply this blessed word first to the saints among us and then to the unconverted. First, to you, the child of the heavenly King, could I just tell you that this, it is finished, brings a sweet relief over against all the defects and imperfections of your service. Can I say that again? This, it is finished, brings a sweet relief over all the defects and imperfections of your services. You see, there's nothing truly finished that we do, because all our duties are imperfect. There is much of sin and vanity in the very best of our efforts. But the grand relief is that we are, in the words of Colossians 2 and 10, complete in Christ. Christ and his finished work are the ground of all our hopes. You see, it's finished in him. Somebody said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's death, another's life, I cast my soul eternally. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge can lay? Fully absolved by Christ I am from sin's tremendous curse and blame. Oh, blessed be God for this truth. Romans 4 and verse 5 is counted to me for righteousness. I'm clothed in his righteousness. And in all of my failing, and in all of my failings, in all of my failings, I turn and look, and he says, it's finished. It's finished. That's a blessed consolation. It's finished. But I close with a word to you that are without Christ. to die without Christ is to finish nothing, no matter what you may complete in this lifetime. In his book on the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, Dr. Anderson Berry makes use of an illustration from history which by its striking antithesis shows up the meaning and glory of the finished work of Christ. I couldn't resist sharing this little story with you, especially some among us who are so keen in their knowledge of history. Elizabeth, the Queen of England, was the idol of society and the leader of European fashion. When on her deathbed, turned to her lady-in-waiting and said, quote, "Oh my God, it is over. I have come to the end of it. The end! The end!" she cried out. "To have only one life and have done with it. To have lived and loved and triumphed, and now to know that it is over. One may defy everything else but this." And as the listener sat watching the Queen, in a few moments more, the face whose slightest smile had brought her courtiers to her feet turned into a blank mask of lifeless clay, and turned the anxious gaze of her servant, returned nothing more than a vacant stare. Such was the end of one whose meteoric course had been the envy of half the world. It could not be said that she had finished anything, for with her, at the end, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. How different it was with the end of our Savior, who said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Let me summarize it in this simple sentence. If you are without Christ, you may conclude much in this life, but you have finished nothing. Finished. All that remains now is for him to die. Lord willing, we shall see that on next week.